Good morning. How are y'all?
Hey, all right. Hey, this room is full. It's making me so excited. I've been praying for this day for some time now. We've been working on this project for a while, and welcome to Launch Sunday here at Eastgate. Maybe someday that'll mean something, like, you know, when you get that first time baseball card for some famous guy later on. I don't know. I don't think that's going to happen, but we'll see. We'll see what the Lord's going to do. But welcome to Launch Sunday. I'm thrilled. We've been preparing for this for some of us for over 2 years, and it's been a journey for myself. It's been a journey for some of the people on our team, and we've really been working through the process of where do we want to go with the next. Where do we want to plant? Where do we want to go next? And we fell on Rocky Mount, and I'll dig into some of that later on in this talk, but. I'm thrilled. I hope if nothing else, you walk away from here going, hey, that pastor's fired up about what he's doing here in town, and he's fired up about the gospel. So I hope you get that, if nothing else, that I'm fired up about the word of God and about the gospel. And today we're going to start a series called Spiritual DNA, The Building Blocks to a Better Life. And this is probably a rhetorical question, but who wants to have a better life? Anybody want to have a better life? The ones that didn't raise your hands, you do too. We all do, but we don't really know what that looks like, do we? I mean, we have some ideas of what a better life might look like. You know, a little bit more money in my pocket would probably help. Maybe, you know, a little bit of a nicer spouse, or maybe better behaved kids, or maybe more stuff, or maybe no sickness. Any of y'all struggling with sickness later? Maybe some better weather. It's rained for like the last week, and we needed it probably. It's been pretty dry. But what would make you have a better life? You know, when you walk right outside and you step right into that puddle with those nice brand new shoes, it just makes you angry, doesn't it? What does it mean to have a better life? What would that look like? A lot of us aren't really sure. All those things are not very permanent, are they? None of those things can really stand up to all situations. Even people will have moments of failure. Even people will let you down at times. A life that is full and overflowing, what does that look like? Jesus has promised us an abundant life, a better life for those that would follow after him. A life that is full and overflowing, a life that has joy in moments of triumph and has joy in suffering. Does this describe your life? An abundant life, one that has joy in all things. Now, DNA, deoxyribonucleic acid. Y'all want to say that with me? Deoxyribonucleic acid. Y'all remember that from biology? Yeah. I had to practice that. I did. I'm sorry. It's a molecule that carries the genetic instructions used in all development, all the functions, all the reproduction of all known living organisms. We know it as the building block of life, right? We're familiar with this term DNA, the very substance is something that's similar and is familiar to us. Now, believe it or not, the discovery of this double helix structure, I didn't realize we'd been so smart so long. We discovered this over 60 years ago. And its existence was common knowledge in the 40s. That surprised me. However, its status as the molecule of life really is a more recent discovery. We found it but didn't know what it did. A lot of people weren't sure that this thing could actually contain all that it contained. It just seemed too simple. It didn't make sense that something as simple as DNA, which is just a few different groupings of molecules, A to T, G to C, something like that, so simple that a lot of people, a lot of scientists, a lot of people in the medical field just thought, this can't be all there is to it. But that little bitty thing has such power. Just 1 gram of DNA can hold about 20,000 gigabytes of data. I don't know how they figured that out. Somehow they did. That's equivalent to like 3 million CDs, which y'all don't even have CDs anymore. I don't know. Maybe more like a million DVDs or something like that. It's a lot of information in just 1 little gram of DNA. Now, that speaks to several things. One thing I'm not going to talk about today, but I assure you I will talk about, is just the fact that God is really awesome and really creative and really amazing, and that he can put something so tiny in us that can control so many huge things in our life. That's the kind of God we serve. But not only that, but there's a simplicity to this. Just as simple DNA molecule can can determine our physical life, so making the commitment to Christ can change the quality of our spiritual life. Just this simple commitment can change the quality of your life. In the book of Mark, where we're going to be today, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Mark chapter 1. It's going to be on the screens for you as well. Jesus challenges the disciples here with a simple commitment. This is in some of the other Gospels too. I went with Mark. He says, follow me. That's the simple commitment. Follow me. Jesus called them to a relationship with him. He called them to be Jesus followers. Of course, this meant leaving everything else behind. It was such a simple commitment, yet it led to a radically better life. We can answer the same simple commitment to Jesus and experience the better life he promised. So let's dig into the text today. Mark chapter 1, just a few simple verses here. Picking up at verse 16. It says, passing along the sea, alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. So I'm just going to stop right there, because those few verses there hold so much power. I want to unpack them. Now I see three things here, three commitments that Christ is really calling us to here. So the first commitment is this. The first commitment that leads to a better life is commit to celebrating God's Son. Commit to celebrating God's Son. This is the step I believe he brings us to first right here at verse 17. It's kind of this idea of making sure we get the horse before the cart. Some of us are really notorious for getting that wrong. I know I am. We often make a lot of commitments in our daily lives, and we completely forget this really important step of waking up and functioning in our day in such a way that we celebrate the Son of God. That changes everything. So we get some things out of order, but just this simple step can change everything. Look what he says in verse 17. In verse 17 he says, simply follow me. Follow me. Now, I won't always dive into the Greek. Some of y'all don't give a rip about this, and that's okay. But I like what the original text, that in case you were wondering, the New Testament's written in Greek. So you can go back and look at this. There's a lot of great programs online now that you don't even have to be that smart. It'll do all the work for you. And I go there too, because I'm not brilliant. But in verse 17, follow me, this word in the Greek is interesting. This word follow is actually two words in the Greek. It's doute apisu, which is for some reason is translated follow here, but it's kind of got more to it than that. It's the idea of come after me. It's the idea of come follow me, come in behind me. This is more what this word is describing here. And so what we really see Jesus saying here truly in our text is come after me. Come, follow me. Get in behind me as I blaze a trail. That's more what we see Jesus saying here. So he's talking about this commitment, this simple commitment of get in behind me. All right? Any of you football fans in here? Not too many people run like systems that have fullbacks anymore. I see that less and less. But old school football, there used to be a guy in front of the running back. So there's quarterback, there's fullback, and then there's running back. A lot of systems not like this anymore. But the fullback is the guy that just goes through and makes a big hole. That's not the position I ever played, okay? If y'all knew me growing up, I was this tall, 100 pounds, soaking wet. I didn't play fullback, all right? But they'd put some big bruiser in there that was just going to come into that hole and kill anything in it. And then the guy behind him, the running back, he's got the ball. He's just following. All right, take him out. That's what the line's doing. They're taking a hole. Fullback goes in there. This is kind of the idea that Jesus is using here. He's saying, I'm the fullback. I'm blazing the trail. I'm taking the hits. I'm making the sacrifices. You just run through the hole behind me. This is what we see him saying here. Come, follow after me. Now we see the reaction from the brothers by the sea, Simon and Andrew. It's an interesting reaction in verse 18. Immediately they left and followed. That's always surprised me. Immediately. That word immediately. Okay, Mark, wait a minute. Okay, you can tell me they left their nets and followed him a few weeks later. But you're telling me they were in the middle of fishing and just said, let's go follow Jesus. Wow, okay. Why would this be? I've often asked myself, what was it about Jesus that created this kind of obedience? What did they see in him that inspired them to just get up and go? We could try to explain this. We do know that Jesus had already begun his ministry. If we look at some of the other Gospels, we know that John the Baptist has already proclaimed him the Messiah. He's already baptized him. They had that moment in the Jordan. And some of these people were aware of John the Baptist. He had gained a great reputation. And so if John the Baptist says he's the Messiah, then we might want to get up and follow him. So there's some evidence there that that's probably why they immediately went. I would say it's just the fact that he's the Son of God and he carries this sort of weight. I think it was visible. I think it was obvious to some that this man is different and I want to be a part of it. Simon and Andrew obviously saw that. But we are lucky, aren't we? We don't have to have a faith in something that might be. These disciples, they just picked up and went. Jesus said, come, follow me. Very simple instruction. Just come, get in behind me. Watch what I'm about to do for a little while. Grab onto my shirt tails. I'm about to take you for a ride. That's the kind of faith they had to have, not knowing where he would lead them. And yet, we're thousands of years in the future from that moment, and we know what he accomplished. We can look in at the text. We can look in at Scripture, and Mark keeps going. See, the disciples here at this moment in their present day, they're just like, well, I don't know where he's taking us, but let's go. But I got to tell you, the book continues, and it goes in a very dynamic, a very interesting place. This is really the heart. This is why we call these four books right in here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we call them the Gospels. We call them that because they contain the Gospel. And where these books hit their climax is where Jesus is crucified on the cross. Now, I can tell you, most of the disciples had no clue what the purpose of that whole thing was. Most of them weren't there for the actual event. Many of them scattered and hid. But we can look back at the past. We can look in and read these things and go, okay, when Jesus tells me, come follow me, it's a little bit easier to understand. Because he's saying, follow me in this trail I've already blazed for you where I've already died on the cross for your sin. And in this trail where I've already paid, where I've already sacrificed for those things you couldn't do. See, we come to the table at this place where we're broken. Where we, if we're honest with ourselves, we recognize that we don't do everything right. We're busted up in some areas and we need help. We need a Savior when we're honest about it. And when we look at Scripture, we see this man named Jesus, the Savior of the world, who came, lived sinless among us, called some disciples, calling us now, sacrificed himself on the cross for us. But great news, he resurrected. See, we have all of that information. We don't have to be afraid of the cross like the disciples were afraid in that moment. They didn't know in a few days he's going to rise again, even though he told them I don't know how many times. They just couldn't listen. Or when they were listening, it just didn't make sense. I'll be honest, I probably would have been just like them. All right, Jesus, you're going to die in a few days. That sounds terrible. Let's not do that. That was most of what they wanted. Let's avoid that. Let's not go to Jerusalem, Jesus. That sounds awful. I really like you. Let's keep hanging out. I would have been just like Peter, probably wanting to cut ears off right there in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's probably me. And then he says he's going to rise again. No one's done that before. Even though they'd seen him raise Lazarus, they might have had some expectations. This is the gospel. This is what we have that we're so lucky to have. That we can look and read and see and have faith that the disciples didn't. Following Jesus means making him a priority in every area. It means making him more important than your nets. Now, do we have any professional fishermen in here? No professional fishermen? Daggone it. I bet I could preach that almost everywhere and never find a professional fisherman. I'm thinking they're rare. I don't know. I get the feeling here Jesus isn't, if he was calling you, come follow me, I get the impression he wouldn't say, come follow me and make you fishers of men. And I don't think you would, I don't think you'd be leaving your nets. You'd be leaving something else behind. I'm going to make a challenge here. If work interferes with you following Christ, it might be about time for a career change, an immediate one. If anything is interfering with your ability to commit to celebrating God's Son, this most important step of just come, follow me. There's other fish in the sea. It means making Him more important than everything else we do, every action, and how we start our days, how we speak, how we trust, and everything. Look at what Philippians 4 says. In chapter 4, verse 4, it says, celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in Him. This is a new kind of lifestyle, huh? Where you wake up going, I'm going to celebrate Jesus today because He saved me, because He took me from a place where I was and made me something different. Look what Acts chapter 2, verse 46 says. It says, they followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home, every meal a celebration, exuberant and joyful. A daily discipline of worship in the temple. That's going to be a little hard to pull off here at RMA. They got school, so we might just have to do that maybe at my front yard or something. But a daily devotion, a daily discipline of worship in the temple. I think this speaks to just having a daily discipline of worship. That, for one, your body is God's temple. That your temple is where God is. And having that daily discipline. Tim Keller says, and this is a pastor up in New York, he says, worship is pulling our affections off our idols and putting them on God. Pulling our affections off our idols and putting them on God. It can be really hard to commit to something if you just barely put anything into it. If you're just the type, like let's say this is an ocean. You guys are all drowning. Sorry. And I'm up here and I'm looking in and I don't know how to swim. And I'm the type that just, that water's kind of cold. Have y'all ever seen little kids do this? Like they're just kind of, my little kids both do this. They didn't get that from me. Like my kids actually have fear and they're kind of normal. Apparently when I was like 2, I just said, and just jumped in with my diaper and it exploded, and my dad loves to tell that story. But most kids, they're like, it's kind of cold, I don't know how to swim, I don't know what to do. This is how we run our lives a lot of times, though. Not just with God, with a lot of commitments. A lot of commitments we're like, it's kind of easier what I've been doing. If I'm gonna make this commitment to celebrate God's Son, that I gotta make changes. I can't just sleep in and barely get to work on time, unshowered, and I'm actually gonna have to get up with just a few more minutes, maybe just a few more minutes to stick more of my foot in. Maybe I might actually have to not say some of those things I've been saying around the water cooler. I might have to get a little more wet. I've met a lot of guys lately, and this is a little off subject, so let me run with it for a second. It's gonna come around. But I've met a lot of guys lately that this is how they treat relationships. I'm sure women do this too, but I'm a guy, so I'm not going to pick on women right now. It's dangerous. I try not to play with fire. But I've met a lot of young men that they don't want to put their foot in to a relationship at all. Like, they're going to be very non-committal for a while. Like, they may have found what I would call a unicorn of a woman, that she is a one-of-a-kind, awesome person, and he's scared to ask, pop the question. I run into this all the time. I don't get it, okay? But I'm weird. I got married at 19. Not normal. I'm not recommending that necessarily. But when I found a unicorn, I said, boop, just like when I was a little kid. That's what I did. And I remember making these vows. I remember a preacher asking me over 10 years ago these very questions. Will you have this woman to be your wife, to live together in holy marriage? Will you love her, comfort her, honor and keep her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, be faithful to her as long as you both shall live? And I said, I do. I don't think I really thought through all of those words necessarily, but I said, I do. I don't remember much about that whole ceremony. It was like a glimpse. I was so just excited to see all these people. I was, what am I doing? Wow. Okay. But I said, I do. But something has since stood out to me. I've done a couple of marriages on the other end of it now, where I've led people through the ceremony. And for some reason, it's easier to think it through when you're not standing in those two spots, when you're actually the one preaching and forsaking all others. Forsaking all others. What does it even mean to forsake? Because I think I know what forsake means. And I'm pretty sure it means stuff like discard or abandon. This verbiage right here is literally saying, in comparison to your husband or wife, you should discard everybody else. You should literally abandon them. Even when Mama Combs calls me up, she's not more important than my wife. And I love my mom, but she's like abandoned comparison. Forsaking all others. Y'all see where I'm going with this? We vow to make this one person above all other people in such a way that it's abandonment in comparison. And Christ's command is like this: follow me and leave your nets behind, forsaking everything else. Come follow me. That's the kind of commitment he's calling us to. Forsaking all others. But this is the abundant life. This is the blessed life. Some thoughts here, because I don't know everyone so well that's in the audience. There might be some in the audience today that aren't so sure about this gospel yet, aren't so sure about this Jesus and about the sacrifice and about the gospel. I would invite you now, as I continue to talk, just allow the Lord to speak. Come to Jesus. Leave your sin behind. Make Jesus your Lord and Savior. That should be your best response to this message. Everything else really doesn't matter in comparison to that one number one commitment of making Jesus Lord of all. Now, some of you come to this place as followers of Christ already, and I've got a few thoughts for you. What does the first part of every day look like for you? What is the first part of every day? Look, I'm not a morning person. I feel your pain, okay? When I wake up in the morning, I'm an angry man. When that alarm goes off, I'm not saved yet. I have to get resaved. I don't like mornings. I love the nighttime, but Jesus had a habit of going out and praying at early times in the morning. This was his habit. And I've tried to talk myself into this for years and years, saying, well, I'm a night owl, God, so I'm going to have my devotions at night. And that's cool. They work. But then I wake up the next day and I'm not saved again. I don't know what happens to me in my sleep. But I need that daily habit of morning devotion. And I think that habit that we see in Christ is something we should duplicate, because otherwise we just go right into our day, dive right into our day, being the same person we've been. We need a daily habit, followers of Christ. We need a daily habit of giving him the first part of every week, attending a weekly worship service. We're hoping you guys will come here, but if not, if you've got a church home, please keep attending there. My hope is that you will find a place that's home for you to worship God and worship with other believers. And then that scary subject, what are you doing with the first portion of your treasure? What are you doing with the first portion of your dollar? Here it is, launch Sunday, and I'm talking about money. I've done it, but I'll let you know, Jesus talks about money more than he talks about anything else. So I'm sorry, I don't want your money. The Lord said, hey, what should you do? What is your spiritual act of worship? Tithes and offerings is part of that. What are you doing with the first portion of every dollar? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, he says. Do you treasure him? Put your actions there. What are you doing with the first part of the day, first part of the week, first part of your dollar? All of us, we need to leave things behind in order to follow Christ. It means coming to the Lord's table. Here's the second thing. The second commitment. Commit to connecting to God's family. Commit to connecting to God's family. This is where it gets juicy and fun. I like this part because, you know what? This is where we kind of get down in the dirt and a little gritty here. This verse here in verse 17 of chapter 1, he says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He's talking to two individuals, but almost every time that Jesus says, follow me, or go ye therefore and make disciples, his commands are in the plural. He He's always talking about the body of Christ. He's always talking about a corporate act of people to go and make disciples, a corporate group of people to come and follow me. It was not Christ's objective to have some kind of individualistic faith that, hey, you come through the hole with me. No, he said, hey, you 12 disciples, hey, you 70, hey, you 500. There's these different numbers we see in the Gospels of Jesus preaching to these larger and larger crowds. You guys follow me and we're going through the hole together. This is where it's so interesting because people are annoying sometimes, right? I mean, let's be honest. Sometimes people are frustrating. And you want to come to a place like church, you want to come to a place like this and be holy and happy and joyful, and I don't want to see Judas. I mean, can you imagine Simon saying, all right, Lord, I'm coming with you, but I ain't hanging out with Judas. We don't see that in the text, although we know Judas is probably not the coolest guy in the group. Seems to be very into the money. Seems to be the kind of guy that might stab you in the back. I'm just saying. And it's funny, but some of us have been in churches where you got stabbed in the back. And this idea of committing to a church and having a commitment to the family of God is difficult for some. But Jesus doesn't give us an out here. In verse 17, this command is plural. His plan is always a body of many members. He says, all y'all, come after me and follow me. So following Jesus meant you had to hang out with his disciples. Look what Ephesians chapter 4 says in verse 25. In Christ's body, we're all connected to each other. That's troubling. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. What we'll see time and time again, Scripture saying, we are a body of Christ. We're not just one member. We are a body of Christ meant to connect and be a part of a family of God. And when this looks right, when this works right, it looks like Acts chapter 2. Where we see this insane thing start happening where the people are meeting together, this daily habit in the temples, this daily habit of eating together, and it says they gave to each other as each had need and everybody had what they needed. And when the church is really the church, it's a beautiful thing. When we really connect, when we really commit to connecting together, then we start showing the world what God's plan really was, what the kingdom really looks like. A kingdom of people that hang out together even though they might look a little different, sound a little different, smell a little different. The kind of people that just give, take care of one another. You might have had that in your family, but any of us who have experienced that in God's family know that's a whole nother level. Pop up this next picture. Any of y'all seen this yet? Y'all see what's going on there? Two people go on a date sometimes, and they just text the whole time. Now, I got to admit, I've got one of these cool things. These things keep getting huge, y'all. My pockets are going to not be big enough here soon. These smartphones. Everybody's got smartphones now. And people will go on a date with each other. They finally figured out how to get rid of the kids for a night. They finally figured out how to get something on the schedule. And they end up, I mean, who knows? Are they texting each other? We don't know. If you're on looking, you're like, is this communication? Like, I don't know what's even going on. Are they playing, like, the zombies versus plants? Like, what are we doing right here? Has this become you yet? I caught myself doing this not too long ago with my family. I was checking my email, and I was like, I'm an idiot. Like, really, I don't get the opportunity that often to be connected with just my family. And yet I'm wasting this opportunity. You know, I'm making the argument here that we're so connected now. We have the highest bandwidth of any generation ever. Emails, Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat. I don't know what y'all are doing with Snapchat. Y'all need to get off Snapchat. So many different vehicles out there of communication. But we're probably the most disconnected people of all time. I mean, how is it that you have 1,000 friends on Facebook, but you got nobody to call when you got a flat tire? Makes no sense. The first century church had a rhythm of meeting together. We see in Acts chapter 5, every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. I want community. I want community back. I recognize that these other vehicles, they can be used for good. Social media and all that. These aren't evil things. These can be used for good. But nothing will replace a face-to-face conversation between me and you. Nothing will replace us sitting down and having a meal together and talking about my struggles and talking about your struggles and working things out together and me being transparent enough to say, I don't have the money to pay rent this month. And telling a group of my believing friends that. And them to not go, well, what did you buy that you shouldn't have bought? No, they, okay, how can we help? Or being transparent with some sin of mine. I'm not sure the pastor should do that, but I do. Anybody in my small groups? I just say stuff because I need it too. I'm not somehow above this. If anything, I'm in need of a double examination. I should be above reproach. Those of you who have come to this place seeking, wondering if this gospel is true, my hope is that you'll just get connected. Keep trying us out. Keep attending. Good news is we're going to go week to week from now on, so we're not going to play this strange game we've been playing with you. It was fun for us, you know. I hope some of y'all showed up on a Sunday we weren't here. That was my plan, just to trick you. I hope that happened. No, I'm kidding. But we're going week to week from now on, and I'm hoping you'll just attend and get to know some of these people and get to know what the kingdom of God can really look like. That's my hope. Try out a community group. We've got a few running right now. I'd love to start more. We got one on Tuesday night, two on Wednesday nights. There's a whole lot of other nights in the week that we could be doing some stuff. I'd love to, at the end of the day, go, well, we're trying to do this Acts thing. We've got people meeting from house to house every day. I'd love that. Followers, those of you who are attending today that know the Lord, join a community group. Attend Connect 101. We're gonna have a class here soon for you to get plugged in and join. Become a disciple. Let's move on. Let's keep looking at the last part here. The last part we see is commit to contributing to God's kingdom. Commit to contributing to God's kingdom. This might be my favorite part of the verse. I love that Jesus says, come follow me, come follow after me, get in behind me, I'm going to blaze a trail. But I love even more that he says, and I will make you become fishers of men. I love that because I think he's doing that for a real specific reason. I think he's got a plan in mind. I don't know if y'all know this about Jesus. I don't think he does stuff by accident. I think he's real intentional with what he says and what he does. And he says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. There's two things I really love about that. I love the first part. I will make you. I will make you. That's comforting for me. Because some of the things I feel him calling me towards, I'm not sure I can really do. I feel too weak, maybe too unable to do it. So I'm glad that God, that Jesus is the kind of person who says, I recognize you have no clue, but I have the plan and I have the power. I will make you. If we will just commit, if we'll be the type of people who will say yes, that's our step. Yes, sign me up, let's go, make me. And he's given us all three gift areas. He's blessed us all in three gift areas. You'll hear me say this from time to time. I grew up hearing this from my dad and Wilson. Three T's, time, treasure, and talent. Time, talent, and treasure. Sorry, I got those out of order. Time, talent, treasure. We all have gifts in those three areas. We all have an equal amount of time. Some of you would argue otherwise, but we all have 24 hours, all right? I don't know what y'all do with your 24 hours, but we all have the same amount of time. We have different kinds of talents. We have different kinds of treasures. But all of those gifts are from the Lord. He has expectations for those. He's blessed us with those. And he says, I will make you. I love that. But I think I like this part even more. I will make you fishers of men. Fishers of men. Now, that kind of weirds me out if I'm just reading that at face value. Okay, we're going to go out. Got you. You know, that's, if you take that really literal, it's strange. Okay, you're going to teach me. Well, and these guys, they were fishing with nets. They didn't have rods and lures, so they might have been thinking, so we're going to go snatch some people. We're going to take some nets, and we're just going to, whap, we're going to get them, and we're going to carry them. What are we going to do with them, Lord, after that? I don't know if the disciples thought like that. Hopefully none of them were as insane as me. But when I read that, I think, fishers of men, why did he choose that? This is what I love. This is what I love about the intentionality of Jesus here. I think he says, look, I've already created you guys, you two, Simon and Andrew. I've already made you proficient at something. I gave you the skills to be fishermen. I gave you the desire to do it. I've given you the training. You've taken the steps, but I planted this in you. Now I'm going to make you use that skill to be a witness. I love that about Jesus. So, hey, you a fisherman? Let's go fish for men. Hey, you a teacher? Let's go teach men. I love, that's what Jesus is really saying. Come, I will make you this. Some of you felt led to be teachers, and you got all the training necessary to do it. It's a thankless job in a lot of ways, being a teacher, huh? Any teachers in the room? You don't always get thanked. You don't always see the benefits. But one could argue not many people impact the generations to come like teachers. Jesus says, come, I will make you teachers of men. I like that. Some of you chose police work and you got trained, and if teaching is a thankless job, then police work is like on another level, especially lately. What if God is saying, what if Jesus is saying, come, I'll make you protectors of men? I don't know. Fill in the blank there right there for yourself. I get to say he's going to make me a preachers of men or something. I don't know. That's pretty fun. What is it that you're already good at? Why did Jesus choose fishers of men? I think he's pulling these two guys aside and he's saying, look, you have a skill, you have an ability. Let's use it for God's glory. What is your skill? What is your ability? What is your time, talent, and treasure that you could be using to contribute to God's kingdom? It requires giving of yourself. Giving. Giving is the antidote to materialism. Generosity is the counteragent of greed. In Psalm chapter 24, verse 1, it said, the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Matthew 6. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. We don't have to worry about that stuff, is what he's saying. I don't think he's saying, hey, quit your job and just sit around and twiddle your thumbs and God will make it work. I don't see that. But I do see him saying, hey, don't worry, I got this. Be obedient. Now, for me, the big question this morning, the big question really that I've had in my spirit for the last 2 years is, why are we launching a church? Why are we launching a church in Rocky Mount? Anybody in here wondering that other than me? You're probably just happy to be here. Thank you for coming. I'm a basket case up here trying to figure out why I'm up here. What am I doing? And I've asked myself this again and again, and because it's simply just not that easy. I don't know if anyone told you church planning or being a pastor was easy. Maybe someone out there is having an easy life doing that. That's not the cards I've been dealt. So I'm chugging along, plugging through this, trying to figure out how does this work. Being a church planter is so finicky because I'm not just getting the luxury of preaching, which I love to do, and studying and playing guitar, but I have to, in a sense, figure out how to run almost a business here. I have to have this almost entrepreneur kind of, I got to hunt down wonderful people like Beth and Bob back there and go, hey, can I use your building? I was very nervous to do that. I'm not a nervous person, but I'd never done that before. I halfway figured everybody would just laugh at me and say, no, no more churches in our facilities. You guys tear everything up. I was expecting that. It just hasn't been an easy process, although he's made some steps quite simple. Sometimes I worry for nothing. But this amazing calling, I think, just kept ringing in my ears and in the ears of the team that's with me, those of you who have been serving alongside me. Come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. It just kept ringing and nagging at me. The simple fact is that this place is where Christ called us to. That's the simple, that's the skinny on it. He said, go to Rocky Mount. I could have thought of 100 reasons not to come to Rocky Mount. I would have much, comfort-wise, much been better off a lot of other places. There's no Schlotzky's here. I love Schlotzky's. There are plenty of reasons not to come, but none of them seem to really matter. You know, it seemed like everybody, everything was trying to motivate me to go somewhere else. I kept hearing different things, and it was funny, just like on the news, just how dangerous Rocky Mount is. You just walk down the street and get stabbed. I mean, that's just what happens to you. Just, wow, Rocky Mount's so dangerous. There's so many churches here already. Why? Why would you go there? Just, I kept hearing all these different things. It seemed like everything was motivating me elsewhere. But Christ kept calling me back. It's like, this doesn't make any sense, but every time I would hear those things, I would just think, well, I'm definitely going now. I mean, if it's that dangerous, I think Jesus probably needs to be pronounced there. I mean, if everybody's running out of town, when every study I did said over 30,000 people in Rocky Mount alone don't go to church. Just in Rocky Mount, let alone Nash County. There's almost 100,000 people in Nash County. 60,000 of those don't go to church in the 2010 census, according to their claim, the data there. That tells me not only do we need this church, we need, I don't know, 100 more churches? We need lots. I couldn't think of a better way to contribute to God's kingdom. It was like he just kept beckoning me. Simply this, Christ commanded it. And people are lost and they need a Savior. And I want to be a part of that. I want to be part of a changing a community. I want to be part of that. Of what Christ is already doing here and what he's going to do. I don't want to miss the train on that. Seekers in the room, those of you who have come here just wondering, wanting to know more. Your contribution today, I hope, is just give yourself fully to Jesus. Hear the gospel clearly. I prayed for all of you this morning. I'm praying that the gospel just penetrates your life, penetrates your heart, that you can't run from it anymore. I pray that's what the Lord's done in you today. Followers in here with me, are you strategically investing in God's kingdom? Do you pray for the church? Do you pray for your communities? Are you on your face, on your knees daily, praying for people and for this place and for God's church worldwide, that people would come to know him? Are you in prayer? Are you generous with your time, with your talents, and with your treasure? Are you generous with these things, or are you a Scrooge? Are you the type that just hoards? I don't want to give another ounce of my time to this. How is your generosity? Do you spend these three giftings in the body of Christ and in your community? Do you use these talents in your city? First of all, give of yourselves. Help us to better serve our community here. Those of you who live here in town, I know we've got guests from all over. But if you live here with us, help us to better serve here in this kingdom, right here in Rocky Mount in Nash County. Help us figure that out. Give us ideas. Share with us some of the passions you have on your heart. Maybe there's certain areas that you're really passionate about that we're not doing anything about yet, that no one's doing anything about. Maybe the homeless or the orphan or the widows or the foreigners in town. We've been called to these things. Volunteer to serve in a ministry. Get plugged in. Contribute to God's kingdom. Jesus makes a promise for those who answer his simple commitment to follow. Here's the promise. I wanted to show you this in Mark chapter 10. We kind of see Peter having a moment that maybe we have a lot Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Let's see. It says, Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you. Look, Lord, look what we've done. We left everything and followed you. We did it immediately. You know, I heard Judas didn't. I heard he took a while. Look what we did." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life." What a promise. Okay, so commit to this simple step. Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Immediately leave your nets and come on. Let's do this. Come follow me. And here's the promise. You're going to leave some, you might leave some stuff behind. Some stuff you need to leave behind. Some work, some people that aren't going to be a part of this journey. But he makes a promise that you're going to get all that stuff back and a whole lot more. I mean, I see that clear just in the fact of what I see here today. If I can call you my brothers and sisters, and that's a whole lot more people than I have in my immediate family. So I totally get what he's saying, that you're going to get a hundredfold of those things. And even more important, you're going to get everlasting life. Making the simple step to commit to celebrate God's Son, to commit to connecting to God's people, to commit to contributing to God's kingdom. That simple step, those simple steps there, that's the ingredients to an abundant life, to a quality life. And what Jesus tells us here, not just quality, but quantity. You get this everlasting. That's great news. That's where we're going to be for the next few weeks. We're going to break down each part of these. So we're going to be talking, and this is not only a series called Spiritual DNA for us to go through, but it's also kind of the DNA of our church. This is what we want to be about. We want to be about celebrating His Son. We want to be about getting connected. We want to be about contributing, not just here in this body, but contributing in our kingdom, in our communities. Let me close us up in prayer, and then we've got a little bit more worship to do together, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to speak in your name today. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be a part of this journey that your church is on here in Rocky Mountain, Ashe County, Lord. We thank you that you're doing this. We thank you for the calling. We thank you for the calling here in the book of Mark and in the Gospels of come, follow after me. Just take this simple step. Come, follow me, and I will make you. Lord, I just thank you for the power of that. I thank you that you're the type of God that didn't just sit on this throne above and just watch the earth unfold, but you were the type of God that said, I'm going in the flesh. I'm going to send my Son Jesus. And that Jesus came here looking to connect us and make us a family of God, saying, come, follow me, you guys. Get behind me. I thank you that's the type of God we serve. Lord, I want to give an opportunity this morning that there's someone in the audience today that has maybe heard about this Jesus before and has heard more today. I want to give them the opportunity to pray this prayer with me. If they want today to celebrate God's Son, they want to make that commitment, maybe for the first time in their life, to commit to Christ, to commit their life to Jesus. I want to give them the opportunity to pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a broken person. I know that I've been trying to do things on my own. I know, Lord, that I've had some flaws. I've had some things go wrong in my life. And Lord, I recognize at this point that I can't do this on my own. That at some point all of this has a price on it, that the things I've done, the things I can't seem to get right, they have a price on them. And I recognize now, Lord, that you're the only one that can pay that debt. Lord, I believe today that you came and lived sinless among us. I believe that you came and died on a cross for my sin, for mine specifically, and everyone else too. Lord, I believe that. I believe that you rose from the grave and conquered death for me. And because of that belief, Lord, I commit to you. I commit my life to you. Help me, Lord, to transition my life, to go from following my own path to following you, Lord. Help me over the next years of my life, next moments of my life, to follow you fully. Lord, we all recognize this morning that we need you, that we need to celebrate you. Help us, Lord, to make these commitments every day. Whether we've known you for a long time and followed you for a long time, we still have this daily struggle of committing to you all over. Help us to not lose faith. Help us to not lose sight of committing to you, Father. We ask these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.